Jerry and Lauren were conspiring together. I don't know if you picked up that fact that one of the songs that they played was one of the songs that is my favorite, one of the songs that I introduced years ago, He Took My Sins Away. And I was really disappointed when I saw that you all changed hymn books, because I immediately turned to 399, and that's where He Took My Sins Away was. As a matter of fact, I love that hymn so much that it's actually the password on one of my email accounts. The first letters of He Took My Sins Away, 399. So if you ever want to break into my account, you don't have to do any investigation. You can read all my emails. Again, I want to thank you folks. Tonight, thank you for putting us up in the motel room. It's a lovely room. It's a wonderful place for us to just relax. You may not know this, but this has been a nerve-wracking experience for me. I've never preached a series of six messages before, so it's good for me to have that time just to sit and think and work things through in my mind. And I appreciate you all putting us up in the motel room, and I thank you for the lovely gift basket that was waiting for us when we checked in. There it was. It was in our room. I thought it must have been angels or fairies or something. It's St. Patrick's Day. Anything can happen, right? But I really appreciate it. Now, most of you here are not old enough to remember an old television commercial for Dr. Pepper. Remember, I'm a pepper, she's a pepper, wouldn't you like to be a pepper? How many of you remember that? Wow, that's amazing. Well, tonight, I want to just have a little variation on that. And tonight's message is titled, Be Not a Pepper, But Be a Prepper. Be a Prepper. Now, are any of you familiar with that term, be a prepper? All right. I guess before I started studying this, I didn't realize a lot of this. But according to a recent survey conducted by Pew Research, 39% of Americans believe that we're living in the end times. 29% of the U.S. adult population are considered preppers, those preparing to survive an upcoming apocalypse. Now, I'm sure that many of those are not Christians. They don't know, they don't understand what Scripture's talking about, but they're preparing, whether it be a natural disaster or a political collapse or economic collapse, they're preparing. $11 billion is spent on survival items each year in the U.S. And in helping me with my research, my wife found some articles, actually several articles, that reported that Mark Zuckerberg is building a 100 million underground bunker in Hawaii on his 1,500 acre estate. So obviously somebody's worried. So tonight, as a group of believers, I want to encourage you to be a prepper. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And remember, our theme is, one, Jesus Christ, and we, the church, are greater than Jesus Christ and me alone. We work on it together. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and tonight we just want to talk about verse 7, and then tomorrow night we'll finish with down to verse 11. But tonight we're just going to talk about verse 7. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Be a prepper. Now, over the years, I've heard a number of people saying, we're in the last days, we're in the last days. I've heard people say, we're in the end times. Well, if you would ask me, I would tell you that I think that we could possibly be in the last days. We're definitely not in the end times. We're not in the tribulation period because Scripture promises that we'll be raptured away. But is it possible that we're in the last days? It's possible. And to be honest with you, I get a little bit annoyed when people say we're in the last days, you know, the end's coming, the sky is falling. Is it possible that we're in the last days? I believe it is. Is it possible that we're in the end times? I don't believe so. I'd like for you to keep your finger in 1 Peter and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'd like to just for you to see the promise that we have in God's Word. One of the promises, I should say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sure it's a familiar passage to many of you. But I just want you to know that Scripture is very clear that if you are a truly born-again Christian, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that we are going to be raptured away before that time that's called Jacob's trouble. It's called the 7 years of tribulation. The Lord's going to come and take us away. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep." Now, we're not talking about somebody who's taking a nap. We're talking about believers in Jesus Christ who have died. And the Thessalonian believers were being confused. And Paul is writing to them and he's saying, look, let me get this straight. The people who have slept are not going to be left behind, and we are going to be raptured. Look in verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So folks, even though we talk about the last days and we talk about the end times, be assured that we are not living in the Great Tribulation. Those of us who know Christ as Savior are going to be delivered from that. Now, that's not saying that we're not going to go through some difficult times before the rapture. It's very possible that we're going to go through some very trying times. But I can assure you, based upon the Word of God, that we are not living in the end times. Could be we're living in the last days before the rapture, but we certainly are not living through the end times. But I want you to look back to in 1 Peter chapter 4 again, in verse 7. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober." Now, I think you're probably aware of this. It's not any new revelation. It's not any new secret. But believers back in the apostles' day expected the Lord to return before they died. I mean, the apostle Paul talked about it. There were other believers that were talking about the soon coming return of the Lord. They expected the Lord to come before they died. All right. Well, 2,000 plus years down the line, we can still say the same thing. The Lord can return at any moment. So this idea of the Lord returning is not new, and it shouldn't be. It should be fresh on our mind. It should be something that we are thinking about on a regular basis, that today could be the day of the return of the Lord. Certainly Peter was talking about it. He's saying in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand." What does at hand mean? Is it going to happen today? Is it going to happen tomorrow? Well, if we go according to Peter, it's 2,000 years down the line that it's still at hand. But the same thing is true of us. The return of the Lord is at hand. But I want you to notice that word there. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, preparing for the end, last days or the end times. And then we have that word sober. The word means to be of a sober mind, to be sane. All right, now I see some of you snickering. Maybe not snickering, you're smiling. We live in a day and an age where there is a lot of insanity going around us. In today's world, nearly daily, we're exposed to ideas and practices that are not of a sound mind. Example, and this is broadcast on major media. I am a woman trapped in a man's body. That's not of a sound mind. And because I identify as a woman, I should be able to compete in female sports. That is not of a sound mind. That's insanity. You see, it's interesting that the powers that be tell us we follow the science in regard to COVID-19. We follow the science in regard to climate change. But when it comes to male-female identification, oh, well, that doesn't count anymore. What really counts is what you feel. By the way, those words weren't mine. I'm not a female trapped in a male body. And by the way, if I would try to compete in women's sports, those girls would rip me to pieces. They would chew me up and spit me out because some of those girls are pretty fantastic. But that's insanity. It's not a sound mind. Defund the police is insanity. The men and women who are charged with protecting us, with keeping our safety, we want to defund them. We want to nullify their ability to protect us. That's insanity. By the way, I heard a little quip a while back that said some liberal atheist who was railing against gun ownership, someone broke into their house, and you know what they were doing? They were praying to God that someone with a gun would come and protect them. Defund the police. That's insanity. It's not of a sound mind. When parents attend a school board meeting to voice concerns over content of curriculum and obscenities in textbooks, and they're labeled domestic terrorists, that's not a sound mind. That's insanity. When our law says it's okay for a woman to abort her baby up until the point of birth, but if that same woman is attacked by a mugger, and in that attack, her baby is killed or she has a miscarriage, that they can prosecute the mugger for first-degree murder. That's insanity. The mother can kill her baby, but the mugger can't. It's insanity. Not a sound mind. Folks, we could spend the rest of the evening, we could spend the rest of the week possibly, talking about the insanity that's around us and the things that are being pushed upon us that are not of a sound mind. But let me just stop there, and let me just say this. Where are we as believers supposed to be in the middle of this insanity? What about us? Well, I believe that we as Christians are instructed to be sober of a sound mind, to think clearly. When the world is rushing toward madness, we are to be the example of sound reasoning. You know, when everyone's running around saying the sky is falling and we should be allowing men to compete in women's sports and we should have abortion up till the time of birth and when we're surrounded by this sanity, the people who should be standing for a sound mind should be believers. Now, folks, I'm not talking about marching on abortion clinics. I'm not talking about going to Washington, D.C. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is everyday people that exercise, not just common sense, but exercise biblical sense. When the world is rushing toward madness, we are to be the example of sound reasoning in the midst of those who are irrational. We are to be salt as the world becomes more corrupt. We are to be light as the world grows darker. You know, if you're like me, there are times when I have a good whinge and I say, oh, you know, things are getting bad. You know, the world's in a terrible mess. In one of those moments, I had a godly brother in Christ come to me and say, but Charlie, look at the opportunities to share Christ. Look at the opportunities to be light in the darkness. Look at the opportunities to be salt in the midst of corruption. I didn't like hearing that. I was having a good grizzle. I was having a good moan about how bad things were. And then he came along with a spiritual answer and said, Charlie, you need to quit belly aching and you need to be light and salt. But he was right. Instead of moaning and complaining about how bad things are we seizing the opportunity to share Jesus Christ? We're to be a testimony for Jesus Christ in a world that is dominated by humanism. And you know what humanism is? In Charlie Frink's term, humanism is basically this. I don't want to think about God because I'm in charge. It's all about me. And if I can think it, if I can feel it, if I can experience it, then it's okay. Forget about God. And yet, in the midst of all this insanity, we have the obligation, we have the privilege of being salt and light. Then I want you to look in verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer. Now, that word watch actually has to do with drinking wine. It means to abstain from drinking wine. And you say, hang on a second here. What about this? Well, any of us that have, in my case, if any of us that have even gone through high school understand that when you drink alcohol, it dulls the senses. As a matter of fact, I don't know if any of you are on the police force or on the fire department. I certainly know it's true of pilots in the airport. As a matter of fact, Bo and I have been on several flights where the flights have been delayed because the pilot had consumed alcohol too close to the flight time. They are required by law that they are not allowed to consume alcohol a certain time before their flight is due. I think it's true of police officers, of firefighters in some cases, and I know it's true in the military when they're scheduled for security duty that they're not allowed to consume alcohol. Why? Because consuming alcohol dulls the senses. And in this case, Peter's writing and he's saying, the end of all things is at hand, be therefore sober and watch. They go together. Don't be insane and be alert. So the question is, as believers today in 2024, first of all, what should we be watching for? Unsaved people are preparing for an apocalypse, natural disaster, or nuclear war, but Christians should be looking for the return of Christ. Now, again, I've been rebuked on more than one occasion when people say, you know, I wake up in the morning and I say, perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today, I have to confess, there have been days, there have been weeks that have gone by in my life, and I haven't asked that question. But in the mind of every believer, there should always be in the back of our minds that thought that Jesus could come at any moment. Am I watching? Am I preparing for it? Am I ready for it? Jesus could come. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 5 says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of. Hey, day after day, things just go on, same old, same old. And we as Christians can be lulled into that apathy, into that complacency of saying, hey, I got up yesterday morning, I went to work, I came home, I went to bed, same thing's going to happen today. And we lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. We should be looking for the Lord's return. We should be watching for the Lord's return. We should be watching current events. And again, I don't want to sound horrible. I don't want to sound mean, but let me say this. Too many Christians are happily oblivious to what's going on around us. If it doesn't affect me or my family directly, it's not important. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? Oh, I don't want to know about that. Oh, I don't know anything about that. I don't care about that. It doesn't affect me. Maybe you're guilty of that attitude. Oh, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect my family, so it's not important. Bo and I, during the COVID lockdown when we were in New Zealand, we had different conversations with people. And just before the lockdown, Parliament in New Zealand passed the most liberal abortion law in the world. It was not broadcast on the television. It wasn't broadcast. They just did it quietly. They passed this law that in New Zealand, a woman can get abortion up to the time of birth. And along with that, if an abortion is botched and the baby survives, medical staff are prevented by law from trying to revive that baby. There was one instance where a nurse broke down and she went public with it, and she said there was a botched abortion and the baby laid on the table for 2 hours before the baby expired. How crushing. You know, when we shared that with people in New Zealand, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that New Zealand had such a horrible abortion law. I didn't know that. In New Zealand, they passed a law that made it illegal for you to counsel anyone who is considering sex change. As a pastor, if someone would come to me and would say, and we're talking 8-10-year-old kids, if they would come and say, I'm thinking about having a sex change operation, if I would even say, let's pray about it, let's think about it, this is a serious matter, you need to be careful about it, they could throw me in jail. As a parent, If your 8-year-old came home and said, oh, the kids are playing, we're talking on the playground, I want to go transgender. I don't want to be a boy anymore, I want to be a girl. If the parents merely say, wait until you're older, they could throw them in jail or they could fine them heavily. That was the law in New Zealand. And as we talked to people, they said, I didn't know that. But they could tell you what the Queen wore in the last speech that she made on. They could tell you what Prince Charles was doing. They could tell you what Harry and Meghan were doing. But they didn't know about the transgenders laws. Folks, we need to be up to date on current events. Now, again, I'm not talking about radicalism. I'm just talking about keeping your eyes and your ears open and understanding what's going on. And along with that, we go to the next one. We need to be watching what's happening with our political leaders. We're coming up to an election. Do you know who stands for what? Now, don't just say, oh, well, look, you know, we know that the Democrats are here and we know the Republicans here. Don't vote for a party. Vote for the issues on which they stand. Which politicians are going to stand for biblical principles? Just because they're part of the Democrat Party or the Republican Party or the Green Spaghetti Monster Party doesn't matter. Where does that particular politician stand on the issues that I really care about? What does the Bible say about what they're standing for? Too often, and I've had this conversation with Bo and with other people, too often we vote for a handsome face or somebody who's a slick talker or someone who's going to fill our pockets with money. We had a lady in New Zealand, dear sweet lady, but she would frustrate me because she would bait me. And she'd say, isn't Michelle Obama just lovely? Isn't she just lovely? You know, and oh, because Michelle was lovely, her husband was a great president. And she used to frustrate me because I'd say, you don't understand what they stand for. You know, you may think Michelle is lovely and that's okay, but look at what they stand for. Look at what they are promoting. Look what they're preventing. Oh, but she's lovely. She's lovely. You know, for those of you who are old enough to remember back in the days of JFK, many commentators will say that was a crucial point. The debate between JFK and Richard Nixon was the turning point in politics because it was the first time that the debate was televised and people could actually see the candidates. And because John Kennedy was young, he was handsome, and Richard Nixon, and it turned the tide for JFK. Didn't have anything to do with politics. It didn't have anything to do with policy. It had to do with the camera. So folks, I'm pleading with you. Get to know your politicians. Find out what they stand for. Find out their track record. Find out if they're going to support biblical principles. Watch. Be careful. And then the last one in the list, pay attention to religious leaders. Folks, I have to be honest, this is a source of frustration for me in many cases because I have people saying, oh, you know, this is wonderful, this is marvelous. Yeah, but do you really know what this particular individual teaches? Do you know what they believe? You know, we'll start with religions. Who calls themselves Christians? I don't know if you've noticed, but over the last, we'll say the last 10 years, that many of the cults are starting to pass themselves off as Christians. You know, and you talk to people and they say, oh, well, he's Mormon, he's Christian. Well, no, he doesn't worship the same Jesus Christ that I do. Oh, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're Christians. Well, no, they don't worship the same Jesus Christ as I do. Oh, well, the Roman Catholic, no, they don't worship the same Jesus Christ I do. And yet, the mainstream media wants to lump us all together and say, oh, you're just all Christians. Oh, by the way, you fundamentalists, you're bad people because you don't accept everybody. Who's blurring the lines between biblical Christianity and the world religions? Rick Warren claims that the Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Rick Warren's a big name. But what does he teach? What does he stand for? Oh, the Muslims and Christians worship the same God. I don't think so. Franklin Graham says that he and the Pope preach the same gospel. I'm sorry, Mr. Graham. That's not true. We don't preach the same gospel. At least the Pope doesn't preach the same gospel that I preach. So, folks, I'm encouraging you. You know, we see these big names, we see these television programs, we hear these radio programs, and we think, oh yeah, you know, he's a wonderful guy. But we need to take some time to find out what these guys really are on about. What kind of things are they teaching? What kind of false doctrines are being talked about? I've just listed some that I've come across recently. A promotion of a one-world religion. Oh, hey, you know, let's just set aside all of our differences, hey, and let's just all become one big happy family. And it doesn't matter, you know, if you're charismatic, it doesn't matter if you're Catholic or Muslim, hey, you know, we all worship God, and let's just all get together and have a big group hug. No, I'm sorry. That's what the book of Revelation talks about, a one world religion, and we need to be aware of it. Mysticism. Prayer walks, labyrinths, all part of mysticism. Bad eschatology. We talk about the millennium. Some people say, oh, there's not going to be any millennium. Help me, Pastor. It's all I can think of is metaphor. That's not the word. Yeah, it's all spiritual. There's not going to be a physical millennium. There's not going to be a rapture. By the way, it's already happened, and we're living after the millennium. We have people that are teaching that. And these are not wild, wacky groups that we would recognize. These are people that we would consider in the quote evangelical, perhaps even in the fundamental camp. Their eschatology is wrong. Ecclesiology. I'm using all these big theological terms to impress you. Ecclesiology simply means the theology of the church. Who's teaching that the church has replaced Israel? That all the promises that God gave to Israel don't apply to Israel anymore. They apply to the church. Matter of fact, there's those who go a little bit farther beyond and say that God hates Israel and God is blessing the church. What about those who are teaching now that the temporary gifts really didn't cease, that all the spiritual gifts mentioned in Scripture are still on the board for the church today? And to be honest with you, folks, I've been shocked at the number of people I've talked to and have said, oh, well, you know, there's no evidence in Scripture that the temporary gifts, you know, we can speak in tongues, we can heal, you know, we can call down miracles. Oh, that's all for today. Who's teaching that? Do we know? And this morning I mentioned another one of the heresies, that Christ died only for the elect. Who's teaching that? You know, we have these religious leaders, and I'm not saying that all televangelists are bad. I'm not saying anybody who has a radio program or a television program is bad. I'm not saying that. But the question is, where do they stand theologically? What are they really teaching? Do we know? Do we care? Peter says, watch. Be ready, because the end of all things is coming. And if you're fooled, if you're deceived, and you're caught off guard, it's going to be a great disappointment. The next thing we want to say, and it says right here in Scripture, why? Why are we to watch? And Scripture says very here in verse 7, it says, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We need to be praying. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but prayer is probably one of the weakest parts of my spiritual life, and I confess that. I don't mean to have you feel sorry for me, but it's something I struggle with. It does not come naturally to me. I have to discipline myself to pray. I have to have prayer lists. And I have to, sometimes in the middle of prayer, I have to get up and walk around because I'll fall asleep. We were talking about that before the service. You know, I've reached that point in my age where if I sit down more than 5 minutes, I'm gone. So sometimes I will get up and I will pray on my feet. Why? Because I'm just trying to stay awake and I'm trying to be alert. But it says, watch unto prayer. Too often our prayer seems to focus on physical needs. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think we should be praying for physical needs. But too often our prayer time is focused on physical needs and we ignore the spiritual needs. How often are we praying for those to be saved? My workmate needs to be saved. My neighbor needs to be saved. My brother, my sister need to be saved. Or how about those who are struggling spiritually? You know, pray for George out here because he's a believer, but he's going through a really difficult time, and you need to pray for him that he'll gain victory spiritually. Are we praying? Or do we just go through the motions of saying the words? And folks, again, I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm confessing that this is a struggle in my life as well. But Peter tells us, watch, be sober, watch unto prayer. And we talk about praying for his coming. Pray that we be prepared for his coming. Pray for the salvation of others. Pray for his coming. Now, I'd be honest with you, I haven't quite worked that out theologically, because the Lord knows when he's coming. But I'm to be praying for his coming. I'm not sure I haven't worked that all out. But I know the Lord commands me that I should be praying for the Lord's coming. We need to be praying that we would be alert at his coming. Folks, can I share this with you? As we visit different churches, we've become aware that many Christians have fallen asleep. Now, they may get up and walk in physically, and they may not nod off during the service, but they're really not attuned to Scripture. They've become apathetic, they've become lethargic. They come in, they sit down, they stand up, they sit down, they walk back out, and it's ho-hum. That's another service passed. Folks, we need to be praying that we would be alert. We need to pray that he would be prepared for his coming. We've heard the parable of the senior moment. Help me. Candles. The virgins, thank you. You all don't know the stress I'm under up here. It's incredible. We've all heard the parable of the virgins. 10 virgins were wise, and they prepared, and they were ready for the coming of the bridegroom. 10 of them weren't. And when the time came, we've run out of oil. Quick, loan us some. Sorry. We need to be prepared. We need to be praying to be prepared. We need to be praying for the salvation of those around us. Do I have that one up there? The salvation of those around us. Folks, as we talk to our workmates, we talk to our neighbors, we talk to our family members, what do we see? Do we see souls for whom Christ died? Or do we see Henry over across the fence? Yeah, Henry's mowing his grass again and he's blowing all his clippings over on my side. You know, there's great Uncle George, you know, weird Uncle George, you know. Hate to invite him to any of the family parties because he always embarrasses us. Or do we see souls for whom Christ died? Here is a soul that is going to go through the tribulation if they don't accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I can't force him to accept Christ, but I sure can tell him about him. In our Bible study in New Zealand, we still do a Bible study on Saturday evenings via Skype. Zoom. I lost it again. The pressure is getting to me. We have a Bible study each Saturday night, and we're working through the Gospels. We're doing a study through the Synoptic Gospels. And we were just at the point where Jesus is making his first disciples. And what did Andrew say to Peter? Come and see. Come and see. What did Philip tell Nathanael? Come and see. Come and see. Look, I don't need to argue theology with you. I don't need to talk about the social implications here. Just come and see. And when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us, you know, some of us, and I've been in this position, some of us get tied in knots and we say, oh, well, what if they want to argue theology? I'm no theologian, I can't argue theology. That's okay. Well, what if they ask me a question that I can't answer? Okay. Tell him, I'll find the answer. And if you have to, hound pastor until he finds the answer for you so you can go back to your friend. You see, one of the greatest passages, and you've probably heard me say this before, you'll probably hear me say it again. One of the greatest passages in Scripture that has blessed me in regard to this was when the scribes and the Pharisees had the blind man. And they said, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. And what did the blind man say? Oh, well, theologically speaking, you know, we have the existentialism of... No, he didn't say that. He said, this one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see. And then later on, he said, he did it. Folks, when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't allow yourself to get tied into knots. Just simply tell them what Christ has done for you. Invite them. Come and see. Come and see. See what the Bible says about who Jesus really is. Don't believe NBC and CBS. Believe what the Bible says. Come and see. You don't have to argue theology. You don't have to argue philosophy. All you have to do is saying, this is what Jesus has done for me, and he can do it for you. Come and see. We need to be praying for the salvation of those around us. And, whoops, back up. Well, I missed it. There's one more. We need, as a missionary, you can expect this to come from me. We need to pray for more laborers. We live in a world now where we are nearing 8 billion people. Maybe we've passed that mark. 8 billion people, and the vast majority of those people have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not just talking about Sri Lanka. I'm not talking about Indonesia. I'm not talking about Lagos, Africa. I'm talking about people right here in Whitmore Lake in Brighton that have never heard the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, they may have heard something about Jesus, but they probably have never heard the truth of the gospel. We need to pray for more laborers. We need to be more laborers, sharing the gospel with those around us. And then as we move on, I gave away my third point. PowerPoint kind of threw me off here. We need to be patient to the end. Folks, we're in a marathon. It's not a sprint. I don't know if you remember in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul rebuked people because they said, oh, the Lord's coming back, and they quit their jobs, and they sold their homes, and they went up on the hilltop waiting for the Lord to return. Sorry, folks, we're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. Day by day by day, we need to be sober. We need to be watching. and we need to be praying. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. One of the purposes of celebrating the Lord's table is to remind us that the Lord is coming. Revelation 22, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We need to be patient and wait on the Lord's timing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and we need to faithfully serve the Lord until his return. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Too many Christians have just hunkered down and said, we four, no more. Here we are. We're happy, we're satisfied, and we're going to stick it out until the Lord comes or until I die in this pew. Folks, I don't mean to be mean. I don't mean to sound arrogant, but that's the truth. Too many Christians have just hunkered down and said, we're going to just hang on until the Lord takes us home or until he comes to get me. Should not be. We should be faithfully serving the Lord every day, looking for his glorious appearing. Then we move on to the last point, and I missed it. Oh dear. Christians have an exciting future ahead of us. We can look forward with hope and anticipation, but there's still work to be done. And if you don't do it, and I don't do it, who's going to do it? Let's be faithful and prayerful servants who are sober, who are watching, who are praying. Let's pray. Father God, what a joy it is to think about the promise that you will return, that one day we will be raptured away. And Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, I pray that you would help us in the meantime to be diligent, to be sober, to be watchful, to be praying, to be doing, to be serving you and accomplishing your will. Oh Lord, forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us for our selfishness. And Lord, give us a new vision, give us a new understanding, give us a new motivation to serve you more faithfully. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.